Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Today's text is found on page 1513 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. This month we've been reminded again that by God's amazing grace, He called us into His family. He called us to join His family, but not simply to join His family. He called us to join His cause. And in 2019, our emphasis as a church has been on prayer. While we seek to sustain this, our emphasis in 2020 is on carrying His cause, that we might be people of care. Our emphasis is responding, as the sermon title says, to our call to care. The gospel is amazing in its counterintuitive orientation. God first calls us to be cared for, or otherwise we do not have any care to offer. And it is those who are cared for people that care for people. We receive the resources and the strengths from His promise that we might be His hands and His feet. This world is full of restless and careless or callous people. Do you feel restless this morning? Does your heart feel cold and callous? You need the care of the Savior. You need Him to renew your heart. And we'll see in the text this morning where strength comes from. It comes first when we recognize our need. Secondly, when we receive His yoke and His plan for our lives. And then third, we will become restorers who will restore and care for others. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pray with me now. Father, we need your help. This is your word. We need your Holy Spirit to take your word and apply this promise of healing to our hearts. Lords, our hearts are restless, callous, and careless. Touch us with your great heart that we might become your disciples and be your hands and feet to a restless, careless, and callous world. All for Jesus' sake, and we pray this in His powerful name. Amen. Dr. James Cofield is a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary. He directs the Christian Counseling Program. He was here a few years ago at our pastor's conference. He's written a book called Shaping Your Family Story, How Imperfect People Help to Create Hope and Promise in the Lives of Their Children. I found this book very helpful because Dr. Cofield says that not just parents, Christian parents, but Christians often have an orientation that deals primarily with behavior modification and correcting actions, or maybe even tone of voice. But he talks about that Discipleship and the gospel moves deeper than that. It moves to our deepest desires. And until our parenting as Christians or as our discipleship as followers of Jesus touch our deepest desires, we won't understand why the anxiety, worry, and inner turmoil that we're experiencing is having such a powerful effect on our lives. He says that whether you're religious or irreligious, all of us make our decisions based on our deepest desires. The three he talks about is, first, it's a desire for worth. We're all constantly asking the question, where do I belong? And will I be seen as someone who's of value and worth? Secondly, it's a question of competence. Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to be accepted by this group, to fit into this career? Search for competence. And then, what must I do to be happy? We're really longing and searching for meaning. He says our deepest desires is where we spend most of the powerful moments in our lives. And it probably explains why there's so much anxiety and turmoil on the surface and fear on the surface of our lives. Because we are ignoring these deep desires. He says most parenting consists of either do what I say or do what you want. And one or the other seems to try to minimize the problem at the moment. But he says gospel parenting moves to deep desires, to try to answer questions of worth, competence, and meaning. As parents who are discipling our children, as members of this church, how do we live out of deep desires? What does it mean for our discipleship? One theologian has said, most of us spend our time perfecting the means of our life and confusing the ends of our lives. Perfecting the means and confusing the ends. Working to make a better decision. Working to organize life in a way that would bring us happiness. Jesus calls us to be changed. Jesus calls us to reflect his heart in the world. How do we change? How is our heart shaped and reflected by Jesus' heart? He says here, first and foremost, we must recognize that we have a need and that we're needy people. Now, Jesus is not talking about a casual acknowledgement that we're needy. Oh, I have needs. We all have needs. We live in the world as needy people. Jesus is talking about repentance of heart. He starts by saying that arrogant and apathetic people refuse to believe the miracles that he performed. Their arrogance and their apathy cause them to think that they don't have a need for repentance. If we're going to experience God's touch, it starts by recognizing how deep our need is. It's not partial. Our need is total. Most of us define life this way: explore new opportunities, improve my circumstances, make better decisions, become more financially independent, make new friends, increase my interesting experiences. Sadly, that often is the description of how Christians parent. We parent from the outside in. We think that if we can get everything shined up and organized on the outside, that we'll feel happy on the inside. Jesus says it starts when you recognize that life is lived from the inside out. Life is lived from the soul. And it starts recognizing that we must live a life of repentance. Come to me is the call Jesus gives us. He says to the needy, come to me. He says to the confused, come to me. He says to the hurting, come to me. He says to the sinful, come to me. Leave your self-directed lifestyle and repent of your self-salvation strategies and come to me. If we're going to live our lives from the inside out, it starts by learning repentance. to live a life of repentance. And this is not a suggestion by Jesus. This is an imperative. It's an imperative voice. Come to me, Jesus says. Leave sin and self. In order to come to Jesus and find that rest, we've got to recognize that we have limits. And we have to live our lives as if our limits can actually help us to find Jesus. Because if you ignore your limits, I want you to know, your limits will find you. And they will point you to the end of yourself. Could be health problems. It might be a career wall that you hit. It might be relational failures or disappointments in your family. But they will humble us. That's Jesus showing us our limits. That's Jesus pointing us away from self-salvation strategies. He says, come to me. It's a recognition that life is not found in ourselves. We can't try harder, make better decisions, or just improve our discipline and change all those deep desires in our heart. We've got to live a life of repentance, turning from our self-directed religion, turning from our unbelief, and coming to Him. If you're here this morning and you doubt His good news, if you doubt that trusting Him will touch your deepest desires, I want you to know that that doubt is an embrace of a false truth. None of us lives our lives without faith. We all have our faith in something or someone. And we think that on our own, we can find a strategy that will lead our hearts to happiness, to competence, as well as to worth. Jesus says, leave those self-salvation strategies and come to me. You notice that in the text, Jesus says these cities were anchored in their arrogance and in their apathy. Well, how does grace break through? Verse 25 says that grace finds us. It touches our hearts. It helps us to see our neediness. It shows us and opens our eyes to the Redeemer. It makes us humble. It makes us long for healing. Has grace touched you this morning? Even as Christians, we can become arrogant and apathetic. We need the touch, the humble touch of a Savior who says to us, repent of your self-salvation. Recognize your need. But not only recognize your need, but also accept His terms of discipleship. Recognize your need and accept His terms of discipleship. What did Jesus mean when He says, take my yoke upon you? This was a practice of a farmer in that day where a more seasoned ox would be yoked or bound together with a young, stronger ox. That seasoned ox had been trained and equipped by the farmer in the duties that were required. We see here that that young ox is harnessed, tied in by the strength of that other ox, and guided away from useless activity and towards productive activity. George Bernard Shaw once said, youth is wasted on the young. And all too often, strength is wasted on ourselves. Jesus says, we need to be yoked to Him. We need to be His disciple. In fact, this term, yoked, was often used to describe discipleship or taking on a teacher, learning from a master, receiving a guide. And Jesus is saying, repent of your self-salvation strategies, but recognize, I want to reshape you. Most everything you think about you and your life is wrong. Is that humbling or shocking to realize? Most every intuition we have about our needs and what's best for us is usually wrong. Jesus says, You need to be yoked to me. It's not natural, this process of learning from Jesus. We have to turn from what our senses tell us is best and right for us. Because if our senses could lead us to what is best and right for us, we would never have needed a Savior. We would have never needed an intervention. We would have never needed Jesus to call us away from ourselves and say, come to me and leave yourself, that you might find true strength, that you might be yoked to me. Jesus describes discipleship this way, not as adding certain behaviors or practices to your life, but having your heart changed. He says, discipleship is when my heart, which is gentle and humble, touches your heart. It reshapes you. It remakes you. It gives you renewed hope. It gives you renewed vision. It gives you renewed strength. His gentleness and his humbleness bring a recreated life to deadly and dying hearts. You know, our discipleship ministry is built on this idea, three trajectories that we talk about. One trajectory in discipleship is living from the heart, learning how God's love is to reshape everything we think about our lives. But not just living from the heart, but also loving from the heart. How does God's love reshape our ability to love unconditionally? And then leading from the heart. How do we teach others, our children as well, how to love from the heart, how to live from the heart? Well, Jesus describes his heart this way. He says, I am gentle and humble of heart. What does Jesus mean, I am gentle and humble of heart? It sounds like he's repeating himself, maybe making emphasis. It's almost like he's saying, I'm gentle and gentle of heart, or I'm humble and humble of heart. I'm really gentle. I'm really humble. But that's not exactly what he's saying here. That word gentle actually means strength that is harnessed. Not strength that's out of control like the young ox who would use his strength for destructive purposes, but a strength that is harnessed. A strength that is harnessed and directed towards that which is good. And then a humble heart. I'm here to promote your good and your benefit and not my own. Do you see Jesus' heart comes to us as harness strength? There's no problem that you have that's too heavy or burdensome for this strong, harnessed love that Jesus has for you. But he's going to take you on and move your heart towards good, even if what you're experiencing is not good at the time. He's going to harness that with his strength, that problem that you face. He's going to take it in, he's going to absorb it, and he's going to use it for good, because he's not just gentle, strong, and harnessed, but he's also humble. He's going to do this for your good, for your benefit. And what does the text say? That you might be restored, that you might find rest for your soul, eternal rest and restorative, experiential rest. Jesus is strong enough and loving enough to be all that you need for every situation. Now let that truth just fall on you for just a minute. There is rest for you because Jesus' strong love is harnessed for your good, and he's committed in humility to finish what he starts in you. The meek and gentle disciple will accept God's wisdom, will accept God's ways, and will embrace God's plan, knowing that if this situation happened, my Savior has a reason. And he's going to harness that for good. For all that he does is for my good. Just think about the reality of where we are in the life of Jesus in this text. He will go to Jerusalem, and we'll pick up in Jerusalem in Luke 22 next week, there will be no rest from this point forward for our Savior. Truly the righteous one has fulfilled all of the Father's righteousness. He has kept all righteousness in his life. But now there'll be no rest as he washes the disciples' feet. There'll be no rest as he agonizes in prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. There'll be no rest when he is arrested for a crime he did not commit and falsely not only beaten, but then eventually killed. All because of our sin. He will be restless. He will take on our burdens so that we might know the assurance of his rest. If you doubt the Father's rest this morning, Jesus has not only died for that rest, he's risen to say that your restlessness and your callousness will never reign in your hearts, because he will conquer even your doubts that you might know his supreme rest. This year, as we focus on care, the reality is only those who have received care can offer care. I want to encourage you to, as a congregation, to memorize Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, my load is light." A reminder that in Jesus, there's truly freedom. We'll find the worth in that relationship that we could never find on our own. We'll find the competence in the yoke of discipleship, where we are growing and being changed and reshaped. We'll find the meaning that we long for as we trust him, as we hope in him. Recently, I was speaking to a member who's had some circumstances come their way, some their own fault, others because of things people have done to them, and they just felt devastated. And I said to them, don't let the shame and guilt of yesterday control your life. And don't let the fear of tomorrow destroy your hope. You are called today to live in his rest. Repent of the guilt of yesterday. Let go of the fear of tomorrow. You stand and live in the strength of Christ. I went on to tell this person that I studied suffering from the book of Job forward throughout the Bible. And one interesting thing about suffering is that Christians are called to respond to suffering, whether it's Job, whether it's Moses, whether it's the disciples, or whether it's us. We're all called the same way to respond to suffering. We're called to stand. You recall that Moses, as they were leaving Egypt, was told the people of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait on it. It will find you. The psalmist said it this way, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in all the earth and in your life. Wait for it. I will come for you. Jesus with the disciples in a storm where their lives were near death, he speaks to the storm, peace be still. And he speaks to their souls, peace be still. And Paul says, disciples, put on the full armor of God and stand in the strength that God provides. You wait. You obey. He will come to you. He will find you. And he will heal you. We long for this church to be a place of healing, a place of care, where God comes and finds us. He touches us. And he makes us his own. If you attended the Love Gift dinner, you heard Valerie Foote's story. Valerie and Ganique are new members of our church. It's It's amazing the story of how God touched Valerie through many members in this congregation. Watch this video as we seek to learn from Valerie and long to be those who care for others.
In 2011, Glenique's father had passed away, and 3 weeks after that, I found that I was pregnant with her. I kept going to the graveyard, and I got tired of keep going there, and I just, one day we just packed our stuff and left. When we got to Georgia, I found she was diagnosed with Guillain-Barré syndrome. I couldn't work, so I was looking for someone to help me, like with her with clothes and school supplies. And I was looking online and I found First Press. It's so much stuff the church has done for me and my daughter. They paid my bills for 2 months while I was sick and until I go back to work. Everybody from the church was taking turns bringing meals, food, like from the grocery store, washing the laundry, loads of laundry for us. They got me a new bed. Whatever we needed, they helped us all, like since I ever came here. Even just sometimes with the talk, the pray, just for somebody to listen. Somebody, it's always so many people that I've met, but it's always somebody I can call and I don't feel like me and my baby by myself no more. I always used to pray for me and my kids to have a real family. I know we born with a family, but it just always been us. And I don't want my baby to go through that. I want her to have a family since we met him. It's like, we have a family. She be so excited to see everybody. Like, it's everybody. She be so excited to go with them. And I trust the people at the church, like, who I met, for her to go with them and spend time with them. I don't worry about if something gonna happen to my daughter. As people was bringing food and stuff and, like, picking up the laundry, all just coming over there constantly, and my neighbor was like, she was like, who are you? You're not even from here. Like, why all these people coming? She was like, at first I thought it was nurses. I said, no, that's the people from my church. She was like, well, why they come over here with you? I said, maybe you need to go to church and they'll come over here for you too. She was like, okay, neighbor. All right, I'm gonna go with you one day.
Do you see how the ones who are cared for begin to care for others? You know, if you're new to our church, we have a practice where when we begin our services, we raise our hands. And at the end of our service, we end with our hands raised. It's a demonstration. It's a reminder. We bring nothing in our hands to the Father. We only bring our need. We ask Him to fill us with Himself, that we might be a blessing and His hands and feet to a world in need. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you deliver us from our self-salvation, our fears, our arrogance. And Lord, you want to remake us as gentle and humble in heart. A strength that can care for others, but a tenderness that seeks their good. Would you make this year a year of care for First Presbyterian Church? Teach us more about your great heart. Teach us more about what it means to love others with the love that we've received. And Father, I pray that in the end we would bring honor and glory to your Son, our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.